I do want to make one quick little public service announcement. The message of, or the title of today's message is Christmas Hangover. Please, I don't want anyone to get confused. In no way am I trying to make light of alcoholism. If that is something that you struggle with, or something that a friend or a loved one that you know struggles with, please come up for prayer afterwards. We can minister to you in that. No, the hangover that we're talking about today, it's a Christmas hangover. And the correlation that I draw between the two, you know, I wasn't a Christian. I didn't surrender my life to Christ until after high school. So I had made a lot of poor choices before that. And there was always one thing that I remember about being hungover. It's that I couldn't remember anything. That was the one thing that I recalled about it, that I couldn't recall. And as I considered this week's message, and I was sort of praying through it and working it out, I was wondering, Lord, where exactly, what should I share about? Where exactly should I be reading from this week, Lord? And you know, I thought, I don't want to do a Christmas message and steal Mike's thunder, you know, from the Christmas Eve service. It's too early to do a New Year's message. Don't want to do that. But something happened, though, as I was reading through the Christmas story one day. I kept reading. You know, Jesus is born. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, here's the King. And then I kept reading. And what I saw at the end of Luke chapter 2, what I saw began to make so much sense in my own life. I began to draw so many parallels between what happens in my own life or what happens in my family at Christmas time and what we see happening here. You see, there's a thing psychologists have identified. They call it, amongst many things, but they call it a holiday withdrawal. And what it is, it's this totally first world thing. But what it is it's this deep sadness or depression that can set in, especially amongst young people, right after Christmas. The last gift is opened, and suddenly there's this dread, there's this knowing that you've got to wait a whole other year. There's nothing to look forward to. Now, it seems comical, but the fact of the matter is that this truly, they've identified this as this can be emotionally difficult for not just young people, but even adults can suffer from this. You know, people who get really, really into Christmas for the Christmasness of it. And then what happens is when Christmas is over, when there's piles of paper in the living room, piles of dishes in the kitchen, piles of kids in the yard, and you realize that it's all over, there can be sort of a letdown. So they've identified that, they call it a holiday withdrawal, or some call it the Christmas hangover. And how does that happen to Christians? How does that happen? Because I feel like it's something that even happens in my own family, in my own life. How do we go? We do Christmas so well. And I know you do as well. It's a joy to be a part of this church family and to see, to get a glimpse of what your different Christmas traditions are. It's a lot of fun. We do Christmas so well. Why is December 26th so difficult? Why does everything change? Christmas hangover. We're going to start in verse 16 of Luke chapter 2. What happens here is we're picking up at the tail end of the Christmas story, and we're going to take it on from there. Verse 16 says, "And they, that is the shepherds, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Now, let's not miss that real quick. First of all, these shepherds, they were shepherding their flocks, right? Now, where do you graze sheep? In the city park? Right down on Main Street? No. If you're grazing your flocks, you're taking them out into the range. You're taking them out into the hills around Bethlehem. So these shepherds, they're out in the hills around Bethlehem, and they have this experience with the angel. They're given this charge. They're given this one mission. Go find baby Jesus lying in a manger. Okay, excellent. Now, that seems you know, it seems fun, it seems great. You guys all know that part of the story, but think about it like this for just a second. In your mind, picture coming into Emmett. Picture going through that pass right there on Freezeout, and then you look to the left, and suddenly the whole valley breaks open in front of you. It's gorgeous, isn't it? Now here's your job. Run down the hill and go find a baby in a barn. Where do you even start, right? What direction do you even go? Do you head north? Do you go south? Do you circle? Do you head right to the middle? What do you even do? I mean, that's what they're charged with. Go find this baby. Incredible that they would and could do that. And so they found Mary and Joseph. They come bursting in, verse 17. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for the things that they had heard and seen it was told to them. If you're a note taker, circle verse 19 there or underline it, put a little star next to it. Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. If Mary had a baby book for Jesus, this story is going in there. Mary believed that Jesus was the Son of God. She had a very real experience with an angel, right? You guys recall. And what this did, though, it created some drama because she's engaged, and what's he going to say? Is he even going to believe me? No, seriously, honey, an angel told me, and it's God's baby, right? And so the beautiful thing, though, is that Joseph, instead of coming to her and breaking it off with her, breaking up with her, he says, no, honey, I bring you confirmation. I had a dream. I had a vision. I saw this. This is true. And so she has a calling. She has a confirmation. And then 9 months later, here they are, and she's having this baby in this shack or this stable or this cave, and she's giving birth. And suddenly, as she's there exhausted, suddenly these shepherds just come bursting in, out of breath, exhausted, panting, and they see him, and there's Jesus lying in that trough, and they start to shout, and they start to just praise and give testimony of what God had done and what they had seen and what they were just given charge to do. And when they were done with that, when they had given praise and they had given testimony, they immediately, what do? I just met Jesus. I just met Jesus. What do? They go tell people. They run out into town. They go tell people. Everyone they could find. Everyone marveled. And Mary kept this moment. All of these things, that whole story, Mary kept it in her heart. That went into her baby book. You know, I'm obviously not a mom. As a dad, though, I know that there are certain moments that I've had with all of my children where I've prayed to God, Lord, don't ever let me forget this moment. Certain times I've had with my kids where I said, Lord, I want to remember this moment forever. And God has been so faithful in doing that for me. It was the way that my first son, we were playing one day, and the way that he was just laughing uncontrollably. He's just a little, just a baby, and he's just laughing. And I said, God, I always want to remember this moment. And he has been so faithful. I forget a lot of stuff about my kids. I'm a typical man and dad. I forget a lot of stuff. But those moments, God's been faithful. I have not forgotten those. This was one of those moments for Mary. The shepherds returned, verse 21. Now when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So the Christmas story, boom! Here he is, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, the King of Kings, Emmanuel, God with us. There he is. Christmas story happens. 8 days later, 8 days later, reality sets in. It's time for circumcision. They give him his name, the official name. They stamp it. It's Jesus. It means Savior. They give him that name because that's what the angel said his name is going to be. So they give him that name. He is Jesus. Verse 22, now the days of her purification, or that is her healing, according to the law of Moses, were completed. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what's said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This is actually a loophole that they're using here. When they take Jesus to be dedicated in the temple, the sacrifice you're supposed to offer is a lamb. It's a sheep. It's supposed to be a lamb. But there is a loophole in there that says if you are poor, if you cannot afford, if you don't have it, then you can use these two turtle doves or these two young pigeons. Because they were so inexpensive, you could buy them anywhere. You could, even if you were crafty enough, you could trap them. You could catch them. And you could take these. So anyone, no matter how poor you were, you could take these and make your offering with that. Of course, the principle that we learn there is that Jesus, not only was he born into humility, but he lived in poverty. Sure, they took him out of that manger and took him back home, but it's not as though he had a sleep number bed at home. They didn't have a lamb to sacrifice. They had to go with the turtle doves, the two pigeons there. What happens after Christmas, and we're going to begin to see these principles play out. After Christmas, we tend to lose Jesus. We tend to forget Jesus. We lose Jesus in the confusion of identities. We lose Jesus in the chaos of families. And we forget about Jesus in the concerns and in our anxieties. The first principle here, we lose Jesus in confusion. Verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, Simeon, church history, church tradition tells us that Simeon was about 113 years old. Now, is that verifiable? Not really, but it's very safe to say that he was old, close to 100 at least. Simeon was an old man. The incredible thing about him, though, we know these three things. He was just, that means he was righteous. He was devout, that means he was dedicated. And he was full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And the Holy Spirit had told him and revealed to him, Simeon, you are not going to die until you see Messiah, until you see Christ, the consolation of Israel. You are not going to die until that happens. So Simeon, a very old man, a lot of life he has lived. Many speculate justly that he was probably at one point a priest. He may have served in the temple. That's why he had access to the temple to be able to pronounce these blessings. Simeon had lived a lot of life. And he was to the point now, after he had lived his whole life, he had had many hobbies, many experiences. He was at the point now in his life. It all boiled down to this one thing that he was living for. To see Jesus. To see Messiah. To see the Christ. The one thing that he was looking for. Now, that doesn't seem like a big deal, because wasn't every Jew looking for the Messiah? Wasn't every Jew looking for the Christ? Absolutely. But what were they looking for? You see, there was confusion in identities there. You see, the Israelites, they wanted a military Messiah. They wanted a strong military leader who would rise up and raise up an army behind him and drive out the Romans who were occupying Israel at the time. One who would bring Israel back into military power and prowess. Some wanted a political Messiah. Some wanted the politician who could rule and who would be king over the land of Israel. They were looking for someone to make Israel great again. First service got that one. Come on, guys. Oh, maybe it just wasn't funny. Okay. They were looking for their political savior. So many Jews were looking for the military might. So many Jews were looking for the political powerhouse. You see, they were confused about the identity. They were confused about what this Messiah was supposed to be. What is Jesus even about? We celebrate Christmas. We celebrate the coming of our Savior, our newborn King. But what does that really mean in our lives? What should that really mean to our world? And some would say, oh, well, Jesus was a great teacher, or Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was an angel. Jesus is my spirit brother. Jesus is all of these things. Jesus is make-believe just like Santa Claus. The world loses Jesus in confusion about his identity. But Simeon was devoted to seeking out, to seeing, to living for the Christ. He was devoted to living for Jesus. That is all that he had left in his life, not just to look forward to, but that's what he was living for. And what happened? Verse 27, so he came by the Spirit into the temple. So the Spirit saying, hey, Simeon, you need to go to the temple right now. And verse 27, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. You find Jesus, you find peace. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. That's huge right there. Revelation, revealing to the Gentiles. The Jews didn't want anything to do with the Gentiles. They didn't want a Messiah who brought in the Gentiles. They wanted a Messiah who would push out the Gentiles. He says, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. What is supposed to be the glory of Israel? Is it supposed to be their nifty flag and colors? Is it supposed to be their incredible military? Is it supposed to be their delicious olives? No. No, the glory of Israel is Jesus. The glory of Israel is Jesus. And Simeon, he got it. He recognized. There was no confusion in Simeon's mind. Simeon got it. Verse 33. And Joseph, his mother, marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Verse 36, now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Anna married a man when she was young. She was a virgin. It was beautiful, their marriage. 7 years, he died. And here she is now. Here she is now a widow. It says of 84 years. So either she was 84 years old, or she was perhaps close to 100 years old herself, having been widowed for 84 years. We don't really know. It doesn't really matter. What we do know is that she was given over to fastings and prayers daily. Two people recognized Jesus for what he was, verse 38. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. In all of Israel, there were two people who recognized him that day in the temple. Only two. In the temple where the priests, the Levites, were waiting, looking for Messiah, reading through the scriptures daily, performing prayers and making offerings daily to God. And yet, when the very presence of God was in the temple, only two people recognized him. Simeon, a devout man who was living for nothing but to look for the coming of Jesus, and Anna, a devout woman who would seek the Lord in prayer. There was so much confusion about what he was supposed to be, but these two got it because of their devotion, because of their prayer. That's incredible. And I think to myself, am I entertaining myself to death? Where's my devotion? Where's my devotional life? Where's my prayer life? Am I going to allow myself to be confused about the identity of Jesus because of what the world says he's supposed to be? Or will I be ready for him? Am I ready for him in my heart? Do I have a right understanding about who Jesus is in my heart because I've given myself over to devotion and to prayer? There was another person. We'll talk about him in just a moment here. Verse 39 says, so when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So, right here at the end of verse 40, this is where, to continue on in the timeline of young Jesus' life, you would have to go over to the book of Matthew chapter 2. You don't have to turn there for the sake of time. I'll just explain to you what's going on. In Matthew chapter 2, this is the story of the three kings, the three wise men. You know the story, right? You've got your nativity or you've seen one before. The three wise men come from the east and they give gifts and praise to this newborn king. You see, there was somebody else in the story. The wise men recognized Jesus. They had no confusion about his identity. As they were coming to find him, they came to Jerusalem and they went to the palace. Where else would you find a king? Only they didn't find Jesus there, they found Herod. And explaining to Herod what they were there for, they were looking for this newborn king. Herod sent them on their way. Herod consulted with his scholars. They said it's probably in Bethlehem. So he sends them on their way, and he says, by the way, let me know when you find them, because I'd love to come and worship him myself. Now, that's only a half-truth. Herod did want to know where Jesus was, but not because he wanted to worship him. Herod was not confused about the identity of Jesus. There was no confusion in his mind. Because, you see, Herod knew that he was not the rightful king of Israel. He didn't come from a kingly line. He wasn't an ancestor of David. He was put into power by Rome because he was a great politician. He was a sly fox. He was a man pleaser, a people pleaser. But he also did great things. He built so many things. He was building a kingdom. With the help and support of Rome, and with his own political savvy, he was accomplishing many things. But he had an incredible amount of authority. He had an incredible amount of control. And if there were a rightful king born in Israel, then his kingdom is over. His authority comes to an end. His power must be turned over. This is the other confusing part about Jesus. The other way that we lose Jesus in confusion confusing of identities, because if you're anything like me, you have your own kingdom. I've got mine. Herod had his. As much as I love to sing my praises to our newborn king, as much as I call Jesus King of Kings and Lord of Lords, yet there's still so many areas of my life where I am in complete control, and that's how I want it. There's a conflict there, because there's a confusion there about who is really supposed to be in charge here. Who's really the king here? Herod was not confused. No, Herod's concern was with the implications of that. And that's my concern as well. That's what I struggle with as well. The thing is, in order to maintain control, in order to maintain our power and our authority, and in order to continue building our own kingdoms, we can do some pretty evil things. Herod, when he realized that the wise men were not coming back because they had seen through him, and they realized that they weren't coming back, and he would have to go find that child himself. In order to keep his control, in order to keep his power, in order to keep his kingdom and continue to live the life that he wanted to live, he would kill babies. And so he would order all of the babies to be killed, all of the young boys. Joseph, though, was warned. God says to Joseph in a dream, Joe, get the family, get down to Israel now. Bad stuff happening. So Joseph takes Jesus, takes Mary, the family, they go down to Israel, to Egypt. They live in Egypt to escape the wrath of Herod. Well, they're down there for a time. Finally, Joseph has another dream. It's time to come back. Everything's okay. Herod is no longer a threat, so they move back up to Nazareth. And this is where we can pick up again in Luke in verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. So they come back to Nazareth after being gone for so long. Years go by, but during that time, Joseph, being a good man, or a just man, he is sure to maintain Passover, like a good Jew is supposed to. They would bring the family to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover feast. So they continued to do that. But this year was a special year. And this year, this is where we see this principle about losing Jesus in the chaos of family. It says in verse 42, when he was 12 years old, that's Jesus, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. This is Jesus' bar mitzvah. This is when Jesus would have the opportunity to read and recite from the Torah in the presence of the elders, and he would have the opportunity to, in a sense, this is a rite of passage, legally he would be a man from this point on. This is what Jesus was going through. This is a big deal. And so they come to Jerusalem, not only for Passover, but also to celebrate this bar mitzvah of Jesus. They bring the whole family. Remember, Jesus is 12 years old now. We know that Jesus had brothers and sisters. So there's 12 years of Mary and Joseph just loving each other and creating this family. So there's Jesus, his brothers and sisters, Mary and Joseph. But we also find out that the rest of the family comes with them too, even friends and acquaintances. Guys, this is a big deal. Let's come to Jerusalem. Would you come to Jerusalem with me? Not just to celebrate Passover, but let's celebrate the bar mitzvah of my firstborn son, Jesus. And so they do. They journey to Jerusalem, and they did what they were supposed to do. They celebrated Passover, and he had his bar mitzvah, and then it was time for them to leave. And in the confusion, in the chaos of all this family, they lose Jesus somehow. Christmas is a great time for family. Children come home, right? People travel. They go back home to visit places. Grannies try and figure out how to use Skype, right? It's all to connect the family back together. Christmas is a great time for family. But it's a little chaotic, isn't it? There's a lot going on. There's a lot of kids everywhere. There's a lot of adults everywhere. There's a lot of opinions everywhere. There can be a lot of chaos in the family. And what happens, even though they're going down to celebrate this incredible event, this incredible holiday, when they come back, somehow they lose sight of Jesus. In the chaos of family, remember what happened. They left, Jesus lingered. Jesus stayed. In the chaos of family, they wandered away from Jesus. In the party, in the celebration, in all the festivities, in all with all of the family, somehow they wandered away from where Jesus was. And what happens here, and this is comical to me, verse 45. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem. Verse 44. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. An entire day. Where's my son? I don't know. Where are the boys? Oh, they're with the friends, the cousins, Aunt Ethel. You know, they're riding with them. Where is Jesus? An entire day goes by. They're wandering away from Jesus. They lose track of Jesus. And they get further and further away. And it's not until they're finished traveling for the day, they bed down for the night, and there's one empty bed. Where is Jesus? They start running out through the caravan there, peeking into tabernacles. Is Jesus in here? Is Jesus in here? He's nowhere. That's when they realize how far they've wandered away from Jesus. In the chaos of their family, they realize they had wandered away from Jesus. They had forgotten Jesus. So they head back to Jerusalem. Now, so it was, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, and here's our third principle, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." We can get confused about the identity of Jesus and what that means to us during the Christmas season. We can wander away from Jesus in the chaos of family. And then the cares and the anxieties of this world and this life can cause us to forget who Jesus is. 3 days searching, they don't go to the temple. Not until the third day. Where would you expect Messiah to be? Where would you expect the Great One to be at? They're running all over Jerusalem. They're checking out McDonald's. They're at Gem Rec. They're going over to the park. They're looking at all these places where kids would be. Somehow they forgot what Jesus was supposed to do. Remember, Jesus is a man now. He's no longer a child. The Messiah has grown up. Where would he be? Finally, they look in the temple. There he is, and he's doing what he's supposed to do. He's bringing understanding, and he's giving answers. And they said to him, "Why have you done this to us? Your father and I have sought you anxiously." Verse 49, he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke. Mary pondered these things in her heart all those years ago. 12 years and 9 months ago, she had this experience with the angel, and she was given a calling, and she was given a confirmation. And then 12 years ago, as she lay there exhausted with the baby in the manger, these shepherds burst in through the door, praising, worshiping, giving testimony. She held on to these things. She kept them in her heart. But somehow in the confusion of identities, in the chaos of family, and here in the cares and the anxieties of this world, somehow she had forgotten who Jesus was, what he was supposed to be doing. And he says, "Why did you seek me? Didn't you know? This is my Father's business." Giving understanding, giving answers, teaching. There's a lot of ways that we can find ourselves, in a sense, sort of hung over by Christmas. Because it happens to us. The confusion of identities. What's this really about? What do we do with Santa and our kids? What do we do with, how do we marry that with the story of Jesus? I mean, the confusion there sets in. How do we explain to people what we believe about Christmas? The chaos of family. Wow, I can't offend Uncle Ed or all the kids running around. What are we doing? So where did our family traditions go when the rest of the family showed up? And then the cares of this world, when the Christmas bills show up, when we realize we're going to have to stand in line at so many stores, so many returns, no receipts. What are we going to do with the kids? How long are they off for? The concerns and the cares of the world. And somehow in the midst of all that, we lose Jesus. It's like we can't recall. We did Christmas so well, but right after, confusion, chaos, and the cares set in. Here's a beautiful thing. They finally find Jesus. They finally go to the temple. They finally find Jesus. And he says to them, "Hey, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. This is me here." But look what happens in verse 51. "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men." Jesus rightfully could have said, "Don't you know I'm supposed to be about my Father's business? You're welcome to visit me anytime. Maybe I'll see you for the holidays." But no. Even though he was a man now, even though he was Messiah, even though he was there to give understanding and to give answers and to teach wisely and astonish people with his wisdom, when his mother and his father come in, full of anxiety, full of the cares of the world, full of confusion and full of chaos, he says, "That's the family that I'm going to. I'm going with you." He goes back with them. Jesus joins the family again. And it says that he was subject to them. In other words, even though he's Messiah and he's a man, He put himself back into the family structure. He went back home and he took out the trash like he was supposed to. He didn't go home, okay, now I'm in charge. No, he went back home and he put himself back into the family structure, back into the family rank, in the family order, and he did what he was supposed to do. And this caused Mary to put another story in her Jesus book. This was something else that Mary wrote on her heart. This was something else. She said, Lord, I never want to forget this, that my son is supposed to be in that temple right now, but he's here with me because he loves me. And don't you know, in the confusion and the chaos and the concerns that happen in your family, don't you know he just wants to be with you? You can try and figure out who he is in so many ways. You can go looking for him on Facebook or YouTube. You can go looking for him in self-help books. And the cares of this world that pull us away, that distract us, none of that's too much for him. He doesn't let that come between us. We wandered away from Jesus. We can have a great holiday, and then somehow we wander away, and a day goes by or longer, 3 days go by, and Jesus is waiting. The cure to the Christmas hangover is Jesus. What does that look like in your house this Christmas? What does it look like in your family on December 26th and July 26th? Perhaps this year, when Christmas is over, perhaps the nativity doesn't get boxed up.